Thank you for inviting me. My name is Larry. Most people know me as Christina's husband, so that's okay. Boy, this is exciting to see this many women in this small town. But I think it's very important that there be unity, not only in the relationship between a man and a woman, but in the women as part of the body, an important part of the body that somehow, sometimes, gets overlooked. It's very crucial. So if you would just bow your hearts this morning. Father, we just come as a body right now before you, Lord. Blow on this meeting this morning, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Quiet the hearts. Reveal your peace, Lord, in their lives. So no matter what is going on outside these walls this morning, Lord, that you will have their full attention. Father, I ask for grace upon grace to the speaker and to all those that are listening, Lord. Your power blowing through them, allowing them to recognize who you really are and who they are in you, who you've called them to be. This morning, Lord, leave a mark in their heart and a peace upon them that they've never seen before and never felt before, Lord. Be gracious, Father. Be gracious. Have mercy on us all, as we know you have early this morning when we awoke. Your mercies were renewed in our lives. Peace be to this meeting. Grace be to this meeting. And Father, we just give you all the glory for the ability to come together as one. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, pretty good. Helen was wise in her placement of tissues. Okay. If I could see a show of hands, who was here for the first part of it? Wow, really well balanced. Okay, good. So I'm going to go ahead and revisit our breakout session. But I have to tell you, I know why I didn't get to finish. I had to take some paperwork to New Meadows for the gal that I work with. And on my way across the prairie, there's just something about that prairie. Maybe it's just the wide open spaces or something, but God just visits me on that prayer. And I was talking about this, and we were praying, and we were just visiting with him and fellowshipping, and all of a sudden, boom, he just went. So the second half is straight from his heart, fresh off the press. My notes have been long since crumpled and placed in the garbage can, and this is his heart. And I have to encourage you with this. He loves you so much. It is overwhelming. Jerry got to see a part of that when she came to the office the other day, and I could hardly even speak. His heart towards you is so rich and so full, and this message of who you are is his heart for you. He is passionate about you understanding who you are, who you were created to be. He is passionate about getting rid of that lie that we have all bought into. He is passionate about letting you know the purposes and the plans and the callings that are without repentance from the heart of your lover, God. And so I am excited to see you respond by your presence here, and I just know he's going to meet us, as he told me. So the title, when Nikki asked me to do the breakout session for the women's conference, I said, sure, and then it was one of those moments in which I just threw a title out there, you know how God just kind of does that to you. And I just said, oh, when women roar. And then I went, well, what am I going to talk about? You know, what is that? You know, and that is how he led me in the journey of putting this message together was from that. So 1972, there was a song, I Am Woman, Hear Me Roar, that started that whole second wave movement of the feminist movement. If you're familiar, if you've kind of kept up with what, you know, was going on out there in the world, it was the theme song, it was the banner song, it was the, you know, the picket song, I Am Woman, Hear Me Roar. Let me share with you the lyrics that Helen Reddy penned. I am woman, hear me roar, in numbers too big to ignore, and I know too much to go back and pretend, because I've heard it all before. And I've been down there on the floor, and no one's ever going to keep me down again. Oh, yes, I'm wise, but it's wisdom born of pain. Yes, I've paid the price, but look how much I gained. If I have to, I can do anything. I'm strong. I'm invincible. I'm woman. You can bend, but never break me, because it only serves to make me more determined to achieve my final goal. And I come back even stronger, not a novice any longer, because you've deepened the conviction in my soul. I am woman. Watch me grow. See me standing toe to toe as I spread my loving arms across the land. But I'm still an embryo with a long way to go until I make my brother understand. Oh, yes, I'm wise. But it's wisdom born of pain. Yes, I've paid the price, but look how much I gained. If I have to, I can face anything. I'm strong. I'm invincible. I'm woman. I'm woman. I'm invincible. I'm strong. 1972. And yet, that cry, that broken little girl that says, can't anybody hear me? Don't they see me? I am so much more than I am let to be. I am hurting, but I'm an embryo, and yet I'm... That started a movement. It resonated in the hearts of women across this nation, across the world. It tapped into something that is underlying, and the beautiful thing of it is we have the answer. We have the answer. And the Lord Jesus gave us that answer. He's all about that little girl in the garden. He's all about picking a fight and winning. He is our champion. So who are we? It is the best question in the world that you can ask. And it's one of those questions that you need to keep on asking. Who am I? Who am I? What was I created to do? What is my purpose? This is a good question. I love Carolyn Custis James. She's become one of my favorite authors. She's worked her way up the male theological ladder. She's got a Master of Divinity and a prolific author, and her heart has been moved to go back and understand the concept of Eve. And she's actually created a website that is all about the Easers, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But she said this in one of her works. She says, when the word why crosses your lips, you are doing theology. And I thought, that is awesome, because oftentimes when the Lord begins to speak into my heart, it always starts with why. And I remember as a little girl, I was chastised. I was criticized. Some of my early memories of stop asking why. I mean, as an adult, I probably, you know, I can look back with that adult filter and I can say I probably was over the top. Why is the sky blue? Why are the trees green? Why is the grass? I mean, I could understand, you know, we've been there as parents and as grandparents, you know, it's like you did one more question and I'm going to come unglued. But there is something in us that just has this desire to understand why. And I believe that was Eve's greatest wrestle. I think she went to the dust over and over and over and over and over and over and ask why. Why did I listen? Why did I take? Why did I reach? Why did I violate? Why did I do it this way? Why did I? And it seems as if in our lives that why question can chase us. Why did I marry this person? Why did I unmarry this person? Why did I choose this career? Why? And we begin to be hounded with the why. That's not the plan of why. Why is to take us into this place and take us to someone. And so if you're being chased by the why questions, turn it into an invitation. Come to your Father. Come to the lover of your soul and begin to bring these whys into his light and say, why? Why do I feel this way? Why does this hurt? And so just the fact that she put it in the class of theology to me is a yes in my spirit. That is what God is all about. The minute we begin to ask why, he begins to say because. And he never gets tired. Isn't that the most beautiful thing? In our brokenness as parents, we can get tired and have enough. But he is infinite in his love for you. You can ask as many times as you need to ask the same question if necessary, and he does not get tired in talking to your heart. So it's all about the why. We're doing a marriage enrichment class, and through Rabbi Zacharias' book, I, Isaac, Take Thee, Rebecca. It's a beautiful book. It's a wonderful one. As you're taking notes, I'm going to throw some book plugs out here. It's a great book for you to have in your library. But he makes this quote, and it comes from Carl Stern. It says, we have a civilization that is in the midst of what Carl Stern calls the flight from woman. We extol or elevate or you know, put on a higher place. We extol action over being, analysis over intuition, problems over mysteries, success over contentment, conquering over nurturing, the quick fix over lifelong commitments, and the prostitute over the mother. So Carl Stern says, as a society, we are in this place in which we have, he calls it the flight from woman. We have moved away, we've pushed back, and we've run away as a society because weakness has no place, right? We must have answers to problems, and we must have success, and we must have ladders with which to climb. And as a result, we have found ourselves in a society that is so lacking in nurture. This is our part. Today's feminist movement, if you choose, you can pick from 16 different sects to identify yourself with. Even in the feminist movement, we don't know who we are. I've laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed, and I had to read it twice thinking, really? But there are 16 different sects of feminism that you could choose to align yourself with, should you desire to do that. So I personally have wrestled with the biblical definition of woman from both sides of the platform. I've heard her preached as inferior, weak, deceived, by nature a Jezebel. I've been called a Jezebel before. I've had to wrestle through that one. I've seen her portrayed as a reproductive unit, a possession, a means of man's entrance to heaven. I've also seen her depicted above the male gender, liberated from the constraints of motherhood, and declared equal at all costs. But what does God say about her? What is the heart of the Father in regards to his creation? What is her true beauty and purpose? What about the letters in red? What does our rabbi, what does Jesus have to say about woman? What did he say about her? One of my favorite poets comes from about the 300 years. Her name is Rabia of Basra. And she was in the Middle Eastern countries, the area of what is now Pakistan. She was a beautiful young girl. But she was born to a very poor family, and so her father sold her at the age of 9, sold her to be a prostitute. But she loved God. She found God. She loved him. And through the course of her writings and in her life, you find her, even though her body is being violated every day, multiple times throughout the day, her soul looked to God. She wrote in one of her poems about an experience in which she was going to the Father and she was just speaking to him, and this is what she says. "Show me where it hurts," God said. And every cell in my body burst into tears before his tender eyes. I think we can touch that, can't we? Our bodies may not be being violated every single day. We haven't been sold into slavery or prostitution. But I think as women, we can stand there and we can say, mm-hmm. Every cell, there has been pain and there's been sorrow that some of us have experienced that it goes so deep, it feels as though it is cellular. Amen?
Amen.
And so deep. And yet she stands before him and God asks for that in her poem. "Show me where it hurts," God said. And she stood before him and let every cell of her body cry out. You see, that's the answer. That's the answer. There is a healing for that. A cell level pain can be touched by the love of our God. That's the beautiful thing that we have that the world doesn't understand. And so they have to write lyrics about, "I'm in pain." And we can say, "We are in pain," but we have one that we can go to that can heal that pain. So what's in a name? Right? We're all about names, right? So what's in a name? We find it, we have to spend some time talking about the beginning, the story. So we have Isha, and that is the word that God uses for woman. So come with me to the garden. And what we find out is before the garden was even created, right, we have God and he's making all of the universe. He's making things and life is happening and chaos is being spoken to and life is coming forth. And then all of a sudden he takes dirt in his hands and he fashions a man. And he leans over this man and he breathes his breath into this man's life. And this dirt becomes a living soul. He becomes this Adama, which is red dirt, becomes a living soul with the breath of God being breathed into it. Adam opens his eyes to love. The first thing Adam sees is love. Women, as a prayer for your men, ask for that. Ask for that. Ask that when your husbands lay down upon their pillows, when they open up their eyes, the first thing they see is that love, that face, that God that loves them. It will change their life. It will change your marriage. So the first glimpse that he gets is love. And then the neatest thing happens. God brings him alongside and says, "Let's go plant a garden." You see, we often think that God had everything ready and then he just put the pieces in there, but that's not what happens. God brings man alongside him and says, "Now we're going to go and we're going to plant a garden." What was it like for Adam to be with God while God is planting things? Think of the dialogue they must have had. Think of the great conversations about, you know, this is the potential of this bulb. You know, and if you mix these, I mean, just as we love to garden, as we love to, why do we think that that is something that we love to do, our hands in the dirt? Because it's part of who we are. Part of our DNA. We love to create things. Maybe it's not gardening. Maybe it's jewelry. Maybe it's poetry. Maybe it's artwork. Crafting. Cooking. Decorating your home. Why do we find delight in those things? Not just because we're feminine. It's because you're expressing the nature and the heart of God. God is doing this. I mean, I challenge you. Look at your home in a whole different way and say, okay, God, what would you like it to look like? Can we partner in this? And I have actually seen people that have taken that seriously. I've been in their homes, and you walk into their home, and immediately you go, what is that? You can feel almost as if the room is embracing you, almost as if a place, because Eden was created to be a place of encounter, a place of delight. Eden's name, God says, he called the garden. God is the first one naming things, by the way. This is important to understand who named what first. God has the first say, and he will have the last say, right? So God called Eden pleasure, delight, great joy. He took this beautiful creation that he had made, and he put him from the wilderness that he was created into and placed him in the garden of delight, the garden of pleasure, to have fellowship and to have encounter. But the neat thing is God says, you need to tend her and keep her because Eden is feminine. So when he says, it gets translated it, but it's actually a her. He says, I've placed you in here to guard her and to tend her and to keep her. Her. The concept of her. Very first concept. Before her is even her, he has a place in which it is feminine. So what was he doing to Adam? Preparing him to tend her that was coming. But guard it from what? Did you ever ask that question when you're reading the Genesis story? Protect it from what? So there was something there that had a design against God's creation from the beginning. So Adam and God have this beautiful, beautiful communion and relationship, and they're getting to plant things, and they're beginning to cultivate, and all of a sudden, God looks down and he says, it's not good. So the very first time we have a negative connotation, who is saying it? God. And he says, this isn't good. This is not good that man is alone. I will make a helper, an easer. I will make this for him. So you would think if he's a good God, he would supply our needs immediately, right? That he would immediately give us our heart's desire and he would immediately take care of us because he's a good God. But what do we find out about the nature of God from the very, very beginning? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts.
In his timing.
These are today lessons, ladies, and it comes back from the beginning. You're not doing something wrong if God is not immediately answering. So the shame and the guilt that has come with the fall is an attack against the nature, his nature. His nature was, we need something needs to happen here first before I can give him what is good for him. And then starts a parade. How many of you love parades? A parade happens. The ants go marching two by two. The ants. Okay, and here they come. Two by two, the ant and his mate. The ant, well, okay, that's not very good. Okay, here come, you know, the cat and his mate. The lion and his mate. The elephant and his mate. The giraffe and his mate. And as they're being paraded in front of Adam, God is giving Adam the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and he's naming these creatures according to their nature. This is important. He's naming these creatures according to their nature and their purpose and their function and their design. It's more than just throwing something out there. He's actually looking into the nature of these animals, because God says, and then whatever that creature was named according to its nature, that is what it continued to stay. Now, an interesting side note that you need to put in your notes that I didn't put on the PowerPoint. The Hebrew word Shem, S-H-E-M. That means name. So Adam was Sheming, okay, these creatures. Shem, name. The Hebrew is a beautiful language in that it's a picture language, like hieroglyphics. The original language was pictures. The word name in Hebrew means what destroys chaos. What destroys chaos? The original intention that God had for Adam's naming was to take this chaos of Creatureville and bring order to it. Now, this creature over here is distinct because it has a name that separates it from every other creature. So it brought order. And so God is very intentional about his names, which is another point you need to remember. He's very intentional because he's naming it according to everything that you could be in that name, all the potential that is waiting for you in that name. And so God calls woman Isha, which means the one who comes out of the fire, because Ish is the male name, and that is fire, one who works in the middle of the fire. So God's concept of man and woman, since he is a consuming fire, right, are these two that work and come out of the midst of his fire. This was God's original name for it. So this parade is going on, and I just, like I shared it the first time, I think it happened when he got to dog. Something is going on in the heart of Adam, and he looks at this dog, because, you know, that dog is just like, throw me a bone. I'll go to the ends of the earth. I will die of a heart attack before I not bring that bone back. I love you, man. You're my best friend. I love you. I will lick you. I will stay with you. I am dog. Okay? Something had to transition in his heart. Like, oh, God, what is this that I'm feeling? I want something, and I don't know what it is. But I look at dog, and I don't see me in dog. I don't see that corresponding fire, that ish. It's not in dog as much as I love dog. It's just not there. What is this? What is that feeling? God goes through the whole of creation known then before finally he says, all right, longing love has been cultivated to a point now where if I don't satisfy longing love right now, it's going to become sickness. Because hope deferred makes the heart sick. And God says, I can't let that happen to my man. Because if I don't answer this cry in his heart, he's going to get sick. And he's going to get disappointed. And there's going to be pain that is going to not be according to my nature. And so what does he do? He puts man to sleep. God does this. And then he cuts a covenant. Do you realize that? He cut a covenant. He opens up the side of man. He could have done it any other way, ladies. He could have gone and got another bunch of dirt over here and did just like what he did with Adam. But he doesn't do it that way. Ask why. Why were we created this way? Why this way? He cuts a covenant. He takes out of the side, and he fashions from man a woman. And man wakes up. And whoa, man, right? He wakes up. And here is God and this creature. Beautiful. Fascinating. Fire-breathing being, person. It's just like him, but different. You notice he doesn't say blood of my blood. He says this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He doesn't say blood of his blood. That's already established. Covenant has already, it's covenant. She is him. But all of a sudden, she's like the perfect enemy. Because as he's looking at her eyes and he's looking at her face and he's realizing this one, he says, this one is going to be called woman. So he's naming, right? This is Isha. She's flesh of my flesh. She's bone of my bone. She's the one who's come out of my fire. This is this one. Oh, this one can hurt me like dog could never hurt me. This one can love me like dog could never love me. All of a sudden, Adam is forced into community. And this was God's design. Adam could not work out the full potential of his creation if he stayed alone. The plans and the purposes and the designs and the desire of God's heart was that Adam would work this out in community. There would be one that would oppose him when he was going astray, and there would be one that would partner with him when he was doing it right, and all of a sudden there would be dialogue, and there would be communication, and there would be accountability. All of these things are according to the heart of God. But the neat thing about that is that loneliness and aloneness was before the fall. If you are alone, you need to understand that's not bad. In parentheses, bad. Aloneness can take you to a place with your God if you will let it. It is one of the greatest invitations available to you for intimacy. If you can turn in this longing heart of yours and say, God, I want to know you. I want to know you like this. I want to know this part of your heart because you see God longs for you. Do you understand you can partner with him? He is desiring you. The scriptures tell us that there's going to come a point in time in which this desire is going to reach such a zenith like it did in the garden. And God's going to say, I can't do it anymore. Son, go get your bride. Split the heavens and go get her. The Spirit and the bride cry, come! Where are you? Where are you? It's going to reach a global crescendo. Longing love is going to get to the point where God says, I have to satisfy that. I have to answer that. Go get your bride. So if you are alone, of all people, I would ask you to tap into that. I would ask you to partner with that. We need that because I want him to come back. I long for the return of the King. And God has given you a grace to pray and to worship and to intercede in a way that those of us that are married, we don't have. But you do. And it is a higher calling. But it's not bad. Okay? I just needed to address that. So he says, I'm going to make a helper corresponding to him. And that is that Ezer Kenegdo. That's the first, that's what that is in Hebrew. Ezer Kenegdo. Helper corresponding to him. Suitable. The same but different. And we find that in the word Ezer, it is the understanding of a protector. Ezer in Hebrew means the one who sees the enemy coming. So all of a sudden we realize that this role for woman at the very beginning is one who sees the enemy coming. She was designed to be a protector of her man. Why do we do the things that we do as women? We're constantly protecting our Adams. All the time. We get that, men call it, you got that sixth sense or that intuition, you know, where you go, honey, I just don't, there's something about this that just doesn't sit right. Oh, you're just being a woman. Right? When we feel that, it's because God gave that to us in the beginning. And we find that the fall took a lot of that and twisted it, and it became this thing about control and authority and who's first and all of those things. But the reason we feel the way that we feel is because that is who we were created to be. God has given us that ability to see things differently in regards to our homes, our families, our children, our men. We see the enemy coming. Now think about the fall. What a tragedy then, huh? Can you see the heartbreak beginning? If she was the one that should have seen the enemy coming, what happened? What happened? And you begin to start getting in touch with that ache. What happened? So Adam says, for this reason, this woman, man is going to debauch. He's going to cleave to this one, and they're going to become one flesh. That word is a non-breakable word in Hebrew. It's not like, well, if I get tired of you, I'm going to trade you in for the newest model. I'm going to reach a certain point, and I'm going to, you know, trade you in and get a red car. It doesn't. That doesn't work with this word. The cleave means forever and ever and ever, and it literally means we are one flesh. If I was to be separated, we would have to be. One of us would have to die. Cleave, because we're one flesh. We're together.
I'm not going to leave you, Eve.
Okay, sorry, this is just where it hits home. For those of us that have been in those relationships in which that wasn't true, look at the protection of that word, debach. I'm never going to leave you. I don't care how bad a day you have or how sick you get. I'm not leaving you. I'm with you forever and ever. Look at the protection of the original design of that first union. And the promise is that, Adam, you are to forsake every other relationship for her. There were no other relationships. So what is this about? This is about us. Man is supposed to forsake every relationship, every friendship, every buddy group, mom and dad. And that works for us too. But in the context of this, every relationship was to be forsaken for her. This was the status with which God said, this is the gift that I've given you, Adam. Nothing else will compare to her. Forsake everything and cleave to her. She is the capstone of my creation. She's the last and the first of my works. Did you realize that as women, that is what we were, are? The last and the first. We're at the very end, and yet we're the very first of our kind. Both of those things carry weight in theology. The first and the last things. You need to pay attention to those when you're reading the Bible. And we are it. So that's heavy. That's a weight. This is who we are. Go ahead. Her divine identity stands apart from her sexuality. Do you see this? It had absolutely nothing to do with her sexuality. Her divine identity had everything to do with her role. She's not called the mother of my kids yet. It's not about her breasts or the width of her hips. I mean, but look at culture. You know how in some, even in the African cultures, the wider the hips, the better the woman. I mean, it had nothing to do with this. God says, that's not what I base this on. Ladies, it's not about your weight. Your hair color, the clothes that you wear, the vehicles you drive, your status in the country club, it's got nothing to do with this. And yet we choose to be defined by these things. So part of stepping out of this lie is stepping into the fact that my identity, according to God, has everything to do with who He created me to be and who He fashioned me to be. And it has nothing to do with my waist size. Go ahead. And so we find this word Ezer shows up. So to get an understanding of who she is, it shows up in these places. Exodus 18:4, Deuteronomy 33:7, Psalms 33:20, 75, 115:9, 146:5. Is there another line there? Is there another line? Oh, no. Okay. Let me read for you just a little bit about what this word looks like. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That word help is Ezer. So guess what later on, what God chooses to associate himself with in regards to his people? The Ezer. Who had the first title of Ezer? Woman. So my Ezer comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That word means to aid, to surround, to protect, to help, an ally. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. That word Eliezer means the God of help. Joshua, you will pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, Ezer them. Mighty men of valor, Ezer them. Psalm 59, you will scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. The concept of Ezer is this valiant warrior, helper, ally with all of the resources necessary to get the job done. I think he did good in his choice of naming. And why is it that we feel so weak and powerless? Why is it that we feel that we can accomplish nothing? Why is it that the number one spiral of depression for women is a sense of helplessness? Why is that? If you understand the original intent, you will understand that when the enemy comes in and begins to attack your mind in that way, he's attacking the nature of God. It's not about you. He's after the nature of God in your life. Because God said, this is who you are, and God called you something, and he's saying, no, he didn't. So the attack, though you are caught in the middle of this whirlwind and this vortex of depression, the attack really is against the nature of God. Because God said, this is who you are, and the enemy comes at you and says, no, it's not. That's not who you are. You can't do that. Go ahead. Oh, the Nakiva, the female. When he talks about male and female, the word Nakiva is the Hebrew word for a setting for precious stones. Think of your diamonds. You know, if you have an heirloom diamond that was given to you, you're not going to just throw it in any old setting in which the prongs might come out and you lose that somewhere, right? You fashion and you craft a setting that would be strong enough to hold it. That is what we are. We have been created and fashioned as a setting, a precious stone setting. We were created to hold the love of God, the heart of God, for our men, for our families, for our communities. That is what it means to be female, a setting for precious stones. That's kind of contrary to what we are told today, isn't it? That to be female is less than. It is a inferior position. The corporate ladders tell us this, right? That's not what God has to say about you. Go ahead. So the Ezer Kenegdo was the helpmate that was suitable for him. The one that would come along and partner with him. Now, I want to say that God's choice of word in this Ezer Kenegdo, this is what he chose to call us with from the beginning, is an indicator of the capstone of his creative majesty. He not only makes a person through whom an entire species, now ladies, get this, he made someone through whom an entire species of voluntary worshipers were going to exist. Because why were we created to begin with? What was the original purpose of mankind?
Worship.
That's why we exist. I was born to be a worshiper. Somebody asks you, what do? I worship. Well, who are you? I'm a worshiper. Well, what are you going to do? I will worship. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, we will be worshipers. Where did they begin? With Isha, this woman, this Ezer Kenegdo. Through her, they would exist. Through her, worshipers were coming onto the earth. Don't think that God wasn't delighted at this fashion of his hands. He was delighted that this beautiful setting for the many precious stones that were going to come forward, she was going to be responsible for worshipers entering earth. He delighted in this little girl. She was the capstone of his creation. She was not an afterthought. Maybe sometimes you felt that way, that you were kind of an afterthought. Your dad kind of wished you would have had a boy. Maybe you were told that. Maybe your parents said, oh, if I only had a son. If only a boy would have been born. And so you kind of walk in an identity that says, I'm not really that special. And I really can't do much because I'm a girl. I remember growing up wishing that I had been born a boy. About fifth grade, when a pack of boys decided to tackle me on the playground before I could get back to class and roughly handle me, I went to myself, if I had only been born a boy, I would take every single one of them to the ground and beat the bloody pulp out of them. Because when I went and told what had happened to me, nobody believed me because I was a girl. So I grew up in my early days thinking I have no voice. My pain doesn't matter. I'm vulnerable and I am weak, and I have to be very, very careful what I do with myself because I'm a girl. So if that lie has been spoken over you, I would like to address that. You are the capstone of God's creation, and you are the delight of His heart, and you are the delight of His eyes, and He loves you. So she is to play the same role with her man as he plays with his people. Do you see that? The role that Eve was going to be, Isha was going to be playing out with Adam is the very same role that God would later then say, this is who I am with my people. That kind of puts a weight and a heaviness on our role, doesn't it? If God says, I'm going to align myself with this statement, I am the easer to my people, that elevates us to a whole nother place. So that included deliverance from oppressors, rescue from danger, assistance, support, reinforcement, shielding from death, blessing within a covenant relationship, the hesed, the mercies, provision in difficult times, trustworthiness, and hope. No wonder she's the best for last. So what happened? We get to the word beguiled, and we find that word means harassed. It didn't happen just like she was having a bad day and was really hormonal and he came with a piece of chocolate. That's not what happened. That word, when she goes and she stands before God and he says, honey, what happened? And she says, that dirty, rotten snake harassed me, beguiled me. That word means a repetitive, insistent, nagging, pulling on. Those of us that have had children, we understand this. Mom, 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 what? Okay, we get it. We understand. This is what this is. This pulling and this grating day after day after day after day after day about this tree that was out of the boundaries of her life. That was not part of the boundaries of her life. And he's like, violate the boundaries. Violate the boundaries. Violate the boundaries. This is good. And then one day he's put another spin on it and he said, you know, you are so good at what you do. God was so smart in making you. You protect Adam so well. You know, he would be in really bad shape if it wasn't for you. You know, you really are the capstone of creation, and you know you're doing a great job. Did you know that if you had this little fruit right here, what you're doing over there would be so easy. It is the latest technology to make your job better. How many millions have been made on the backs of the latest technology to help us vacuum our floors and clean our houses and do what we need to do? So we have more time to do other things, right? If you just had this, you could do your job so much better, and he would be better for it, and you would be the best easer ever, and you would get the awards. And I'm telling you, just trust me on this. I was there when he made it. I was there. I know all the stuff that went into that because I was there. You know, God and I, you know, we hung out together all the time, and I was there, and I could tell you what heaven looks like. I was there. And he begins to validate the violation of the boundaries to her in such a way that she reaches. And it wasn't in the taking of the fruit, ladies. It was in the reaching. She violated with this movement. Don't reach. There are things that God has given you. He's given you spheres of influence. He's given you spheres of grace. It says that He knows our frame. God knows our frame. He placed us in our mother's womb. We come from Him. And so He has given us grace to live the lives that we have. Don't reach. Don't violate those boundaries that God has put in your life. Learn that contentment of saying, Lord, I'm going to stay steady in this place that You've given me, and I'm going to learn what my role is in this grace. And so she reaches and she violates that boundaries. My question with all of that, of course, is where was Adam? And this is part of the roar. Did you hear that in the lyrics, that roar that happened? Where was he? But you have to take it. You got to flip it over and go, did she tell him? And I begin to look at my own life and think, wow. So there's a bit of that in me too, because why didn't she run to him? You know, we try to blame him and say, well, he was with her and he should have protected her. Wait a minute. What if she was trying to do this in her own strength? Oh, now that's so us, is it not? I can handle this salesman, okay? Go be about, you know, cultivating a new breed of roses that I need for the next offering. I got this. We don't see where she goes and runs to her Adama. Honey, there's this creepy little nasty hissing thing over here that just won't leave me alone. Could you please do something about it so I could get off? She doesn't ask for help. How would the story have been rewritten? Just a little bit. What if she would have said, honey, I have this thought process that I can't get over. And I know it's been a few days since God has come, and I'm kind of thinking, like, maybe I've done something wrong, and you know, maybe He doesn't love me, and maybe He wasn't pleased with my last offering, and you know, we're not receiving the blessings that we should be receiving, and maybe there's sin in our life, maybe we're doing something wrong. I've got this thought process, because that's what it was. You see, He beguiled her with words. There was a thought process that got introduced into Eve's heart when she took of that fruit. What if she would have said, honey, will you pray with me? Can we pray about this? Can we do something about this? Can you help me with this? Can we? And together they would have went and picked up stones and stoned that creepy little snake. Chased it from the garden and said, no, we're going to establish the boundaries. What would life look like? But that's not what happened, is it? For whatever reason, whether she didn't run to him and she tried to do this in her own strength, we know that according to her role, Adam was the one that was supposed to remember God's words. That was his role. She was supposed to create the environment with which he encountered God, and he was supposed to remember. So we see a failure happen. And he forgot. Because she says, not even touch it, she said. Now, whether that was her own words, where she put a protection around herself to say, I need some protection on this because I have a real good temptation. It's really like chocolate and I really want it. So I'm going to put a boundary around it. I'm not going to even touch it because God said don't even touch it. But guess what happens? That becomes religion. Right there. Where did religion begin? Right there. When she took words that were not God's and placed them onto something that belonged to Him. And can religion save us?
No.
So, all of a sudden, we have some blame shifting going on. God comes on the scene. And all of a sudden, there's some blame shifting. But did you notice that Eve doesn't blame shift? She owns it. The snake beguiled me. This is truth. I caved to the pressure, and I ate. This is some something beautiful about you that I want to commend. Oftentimes when we hear this message, we walk away feeling very condemned, and we feel the pressure, the weight of the ages that we're responsible for an entire, you know, species of people falling into, you know, condemnation, and we just walk out going, oh. She owned it, ladies. And this is the beautiful thing. When the Lord comes into our lives and begins to tap things in our heart, oftentimes we don't have that problem of saying, yeah, I did it. Me. Fix it, Daddy. Fix it. Don't think she wasn't asking. Don't think she wasn't saying, help me. Can you help me? How many times as a parent have you looked at the choices of your children, and as you have desired desperately to fix it, you can't? Can we just sit there with that feeling for a minute? Just that feeling of, oh, I want to so bad. If I could take back that decision, I would take it back in a heartbeat. If I could get you from behind those bars, I would put myself there. If I could bring you back from that drug overdose, I would do it. If I could fix it for you, I would do it. That's our heart. Where did that come from? It came from your God. We want to fix it. But he looked at this little girl and he said, I can't undo what has been done. But, gotta love that. But, so, go ahead and go to the next slide. We all of a sudden find something happening, and I called it the roar of the seed.